Let us pray.
Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may, through thy grace, be so graftedly inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we use a word which is a common word in our usage. But if pressed to define what that word actually means, we're kind of at a loss. I wonder whether the word prodigal fits this category. This morning we heard the parable of the prodigal son, and yet the word prodigal does not occur in the various English translations. But in defense of that title, and I think it is a good title for this parable, the theme of the younger son being a prodigal fits this story. But as my sermon goes on, I'm going to use the word prodigal to define the father and the eldest brother as well. I think it fits all the above, but in very different ways. So my first point is the prodigal son, and with that, I will define what we mean by prodigal. The word prodigal defined in Merriam-Webster's dictionary is as follows. Characterized by profuse or wasteful expenditure, something lavish or extravagant. Think of those last two words, lavish or extravagant. The younger son says to his father, he wants his inheritance while his father is alive. As far as I know, in American law, you can't do that. Dad has to die. Fact, if mom's still living, mom has to die, then you get the inheritance. It was not true here in this culture. It was unusual. It was a rare request, but when it occurred, it was a severe strain on the relationship between the son and his father. It was the son's fault for making this request, and it was a rude way of the son saying to his father, I wish you were dead. The youngest son is extravagant in his rudeness and contempt of his father. He is also extravagant in his pride in asking for his father's inheritance while he's still living. Think about it. His father owns a farm. Just like most of us, even if your house is paid off, you just can't hand over one-third of the value of your property because your child demands it. The custom for this period is that the oldest son would get two-thirds of the father's inheritance, and all other sons received one-third of their father's inheritance. The father in this parable owned a farm, and for him to give his son one-third of the inheritance, it's most likely he had to sell off one-third of the acreage of this farm in order to give his son the cash value. The verse that picks up this meaning of the word prodigal is in Luke 15, verses 13 and 14. And not many days later, the son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Here the action of the younger son was that he wasted and squandered his father's estate. He was prodigal. He wasted it. This is why I believe the title Prodigal Son is an accurate title for this parable. The youngest son is acting in a prodigal way. He not only spent his inheritance in an extravagant way, he spent so much money and so quickly that in a short time he had spent his entire inheritance, and now he is in financial destitution and abject poverty. So let's dig into some more details. I will go back to just after the father distributes the son's inheritance at the son's demand. The son travels to a far-off country. He doesn't settle in the town next door or 10 miles down the road. He goes to a far-off country. In fact, the youngest son travels to a distant land, a land where the non-Jewish, the Gentile people dwell. And how do I know that? Because he's working on a pig farm. Jews, in harmony with the Old Testament kosher laws, do not eat pork because it's considered unclean. And since they don't eat pork, an observant Jew would not be working on a pig farm either. This youngest son is dwelling in Gentile territory in a land far away from where he was born and raised. This far-off country also signifies, spiritually, life away from God, life in exile from God. In Luke 15:15, when the young man was hired to work on a pig farm and feed the pigs, he was so impoverished that he craved for whatever food those pigs were eating. One commentator puts it that this should be rightly called Jewish Skid Row. A young Jewish man cannot sink much lower than working on a pig farm, feeding the pigs, and wishing that you could eat what they're feasting on. From a Jewish perspective, life doesn't get much worse than this. And then in Luke 15, verses 17 through 19, we come to the next stage in this prodigal son's journey. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" The youngest son comes to his senses. It's like he smacks himself and says, "What in the world have I done? All I can do is get up, go back to home base, go back to my father and cast myself on his mercy and hope and wish that he will take me back, even if it's one of his hired slaves." He recognizes that he has guilt for believing the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and having consented to the foolish counsels of this world's philosophies to take your money and run. He admits, "I have sinned by my own fault, my own most grievous fault." He alone is to blame for his high-handed contempt of his father, for demanding his share of the inheritance while his father was still alive and wandering off into a foreign land. The prodigal recognizes and realizes this hopeless condition and throws himself on the mercy of his father. But as we see, this parable is a paradigm, an illustration of a story that all of us have gone astray, and we need to realize our lost condition, not only before we confess Christ as Lord and Savior, but our continuing struggle and continual need for repentance and to come to our senses. Let us not be stuck in the shame of our sin, but have the godly courage to own up to it when you have wandered off. And it happens every day in ways we know of and ways we're not conscious of. Now that I've given some explanation of how this son acted in a prodigal fashion, I want to turn our attention to the two remaining characters in this story. So my second point is the prodigal father. Most fathers during this time would not have granted their son's request, but instead would have disinherited him. You want what? You're a third of it? Guess what? Now you have nothing. And guess what? You're not my son anymore. Get out. That's what most fathers during that time period would have said. The father was prodigal in that he was extravagant in his mercy towards this younger son. But the fathers of the first century would have considered this father not as being noble, but as being weak and letting his son take advantage of him. Because after all, in the middle of the story, he squandered everything he had. Also, notice the action of the father when he sees his son in Luke 15:20. Speaking of the father, speaking about the son, he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Though it would have been considered unseemly for this father to come running to his son, after all, the father didn't sin, the son did. Let him come to you. But no, the father is extravagant in his mercy and runs to his son while he's a far way from the property. This humbling of oneself for the sake of the lost points to the perfect way in which our Heavenly Father sent His only begotten Son into the world. He demonstrated His love for us while we were yet sinners and far off. Christ died for the ungodly. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit actively seeks out the lost and works in us to bring us to our senses. The father in this parable illustrates the prodigal and extravagant love of God for sinful humanity. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And he not only ran from a distance when he saw his wayward son, but then this father tells his servants to bring out the best robe, a ring for his hand, sandals for his feet, showing that this son has been fully forgiven and restored within the family fold. He's one of mine. He always has been. But now I bring him back to full favor. He rejoices that his son has returned. And he tells his servants also to kill the fattened calf and celebrate with a great feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, and now he has been found. And they began to celebrate. Truly, this was a joyous occasion and a time of great, extravagant celebration. The father was extravagant and lavish in his merriment. He rolled out the royal carpet, so to speak, in the return of his son within the family fold. And then that brings me, sadly, to our last character, the prodigal older son. The older son also is prodigal, even though he never left the family property. The details of this son's extravagant indifference is not always apparent to us. But one of the things about this culture that the people listening to this would have understood, but we don't, and that is this. In this culture, the older son had the responsibility to be a peacemaker between the father and the youngest son. And in this parable, he did nothing of the sort. There was a rift between the father and the brother, And this son was totally passive and did nothing to reconcile the father and the youngest son. The Jewish people of the first century, hearing this parable, would have been aghast and extremely disappointed in hearing that the older son did not do due diligence in seeking to reconcile his brother to his father. The older brother should have taken the younger brother aside privately and appealed to him. What's wrong? Is there some grievance between you and father? He would have tried his best to reconcile his brother and his father. But instead, he was extravagant in his indifference towards his father and his brother. And this is what I'm thinking. The oldest brother does nothing because he's hoping he gets 100% of the inheritance, not just 2/3. The youngest son gets disinherited, he gets the whole piece of pie. So in the darkness and depravity of his mind, one less brother, more for me. This act of grace on his father's part caused the older brother to stew in bitterness towards his father. Because the youngest son went off, he wasn't disinherited. He probably saw the actions of his father grieving each day that his youngest son did not return. And when he does return, what does the old man do? He celebrates, throws a feast, acts as if nothing ever happened. He is extravagant in his self-righteousness, indifference, and bitterness. While he never left the farm, it is fair to say he never appreciated the blessings of being his father's son. And just as the father took the initiative in running to greet the younger son from afar, so the father steps outside of the building where the banquet's going on and approaches his older son, pleading with him to rejoice that his younger brother has been found. But the older son will have no part of that. He refuses to come inside where the party is happening, but instead rehearses past grievances towards his father. None of these grievances are justified, but that doesn't change the older son's perspective. The parable ends with the older son standing a ways off from the celebration, refusing to join in. This brings us full circle to the reason Jesus gave this parable. The religious leaders were angry at Jesus with eating and being with tax collectors and sinners. Like the older brother, they were indifferent toward the plight of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which they should have been pursuing and reaching out to. They, like the older brother, did not appreciate the grace of God in seeking out the lost. And yes, they too, as sinners, absolutely needed the grace of God's forgiveness. While they pretended to be zealous for righteousness, it was only a mask. In reality, they were just small-minded and sullen. Many of these same people did not believe in Christ as Messiah, and they didn't come to their senses. May we be forever grateful in the grace of Christ living a perfect life for us, for him dying on the cross for our sins, and his victorious resurrection for us. May we also share the amazing, saving grace of God, which purchased each one of us and brought us to himself. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you stood afar off waiting to see your prodigals appear at the gate. Then running to us, you overwhelmed us with your grace and invited us to sit at a table to rejoice at our homecoming. Help us to repent of our sins and strip us of every thought that we might merit your salvation. Then bring us home to be with you at the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.